Welcome. This is Kathleen Pearl. I'm just going to fly by the seat of my pants here, so to speak, and just share with you some things that I believe the Holy Spirit has been showing me and sharing with us, those of us who pray together, about His plans and His purposes, about the changings of the times and seasons. So, Father, we just thank you and praise you, Lord, in the name and blood of Jesus. We just open up Yeshua, the gates of heaven, the gates of glory, and the life that you have, the provision that we're already walking in eternity, and that we are seated with you, and that you have called us your friends because you revealed to us the secrets of your heart and your plans and purposes. Lord, let your irrevocable word come to pass. And we thank you for this, Jesus. You are the great and great and great and mighty God. We love you and worship you. As we were praying through New Year's over the midnight hour, which is an interesting thing because before there were clocks, the kind of clocks and timepieces that we have now, modern time pieces, and that would be digital and or those that you put on your wrist or hang on your wall. Time was kept by the courses of the heavens, by the sun and the moon. So there was solar calendar, the Gregorian calendar, there was the lunar calendar in which the feast and the holidays were kept according to the Jews and the Muslims. And then there were the astrological signs in the heavens. And the heavens declare the glory of the Lord and the firmament his works. And the heavens were declaring the time. It is the timepiece of the Lord. In Strasbourg, there is this huge old church, and it has an astrological horologique, an astrological clock. And when you come to the cathedral, the entire wall is a clock. To the right of the altar, and the pillars have angels with trumpets blowing the trumpet judgments. It has all the symbols from the book of Revelation in great part, and the Holy Scriptures. The clock is typical, it's a mega German cuckoo clock. It has little men that come out, it's a little baby, it's the beginning of life, and middle-aged man and an old man bent over. It's got the apostles that march by. It's got the astrological signs in the heavens that move according to the days. It's got the sun and the moon, and it's got the grim reaper. I mean, it's got it all. It's just an incredibly fabulous clock. But what it says is before man brought in mechanical timepieces, the heavens kept the times and the seasons and declared God's glory. And having said that, we do look to there will be signs in the heavens. As it says in Joel, blood and fire and smoke. The sun shall be turned to sackcloth and the moon to and ashes and the moon to blood. And the stars shall be shaken from the heavens. But these things are signs to us. They point to something. Signs of the times. And they point to, they declare the glory of God. They declare what God is doing. They declare that he is the Lord and that he's ruling. And they declare the greatness. And there's a lot of books on this by Bullinger and others, that the stars, it says in Job that God named the stars. And so you'll see Regulus and Betelgeuse and Orion and the Seven Sisters, the Pleiades, even the names of the stars. And that would be even in the Semitic languages and Arabic and so on. The names correspond. So it's very interesting. It's a tremendously detailed study. So although I think that the Lord set the government according to the Levitical feast, that Passover was the beginning of the spiritual year, and Yom Torah or Rosh Hashanah was the beginning of the civil year, and then the 10 days of awe deals with the judgments on the nations, and Yom Kippur, the high priest goes into the holy place, Psalm 2, and as it says in Hebrews, it's a once and for done, all done work that Jesus' blood has cleansed and made the way for us to enter into the heavenly realm. And these, and the Hebraic calendar is by the lunar. But Gregory, Pope Gregory, came along and put in the Gregorian calendar. And then there's the, which is a different date to the Hebrew calendar. It's 577 something. I'm not exactly sure, but of course this is 2012. And then there's the Mayan calendar, and there's all these calendars. But the heavens, God has his timetable. He is outside of time. He is the Alpha and Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He, in Jesus, all things were created in and through him, and he finishes them off and reconciles what's to be reconciled back to him. He holds the keys to death and hell. He unlocks people out of hell, and he determines the date of their death. And these things are ordained by God himself, and scripture clearly teaches this. Therefore, the solar calendar is the Gregorian calendar, and it compensates with leap years for the differences in the heavens, the sun's course in the heavens. And as we were waiting on the Lord, just marking the time, watching and praying, one of the themes that was outstanding was this is the year for harvest. This was the year for the vineyards. And in fact, I bought a calendar at the dollar store. And it was all these French, and I have lived in wine country in California. So I understand about viticulture and the vineyards and the seasons and what they look like and they go through. But this particular calendar has pictures of the vineyards in the south of France. And there are different seasons and marking and the types of Beaujolais and Pinot Noirs and the Blancs and the Cognacs and Champagnes. Anyway, those vines and those vineyards. And the Lord began to just quicken that. Since 1947, which is the day the decree went forth that Israel should be regathered back, the Hebrews back to the land, the Judah, tribe of Judah, back to Israel, or, if you will, 1948 would make last year, 2011, a seven-year cycle of Sabbaths. So it would have been 9 years of Sabbath. Every seventh year is a Sabbath. A Shemitah year is a year of rest, the Sabbath cycle of rest. And then now the cycle was beginning again, and the Lord is looking in his vineyards. He sent out his laborers. The husbandman has come, there's been a pruning and a cutting back. And this has happened personally. And a cutting back of the vine, getting rid of spurs and branches and people in my life or things or situations or personal issues. Personal issues. We all have personal issues. And because we're still struggling with this body of sin. And cutting them back. And that, as we were praying and discussing the other day, look, the cost of obedience is submission, even to it, total submission. In fact, it cost crucifixion. Obedience is submission to the point of crucifixion. And you no longer live when you've been crucified, but God lives in you to will and do his good pleasure. So the husbandman comes in and cuts back and says, rest, let's look at the vines, let's check it over, because he wants a fruitful year to come forward. And this will be a year of fruitfulness, a year in the vineyards of the Lord, and the harvest is waiting. And there's two harvests that are going to be accomplished this year. There's going to be the harvest of wrath, and there's going to be the harvest of those into the kingdom, of the eternal kingdom of our Son, his Son. Jesus Christ, not our son, his son, excuse me. Revelation 14. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, And on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar who had power over fire. And he cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, "Thrust in your sharp sickle," saying, "Thrust in your sharp sickle. Thrust in your sharp sickle." Now, I said that three times. It's not in the text. "And gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe." So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. Now, I know that the book of Revelation has multifaceted interpretations. But revelation is the unveiling or the ripping apart of the Lord's heart, the unveiling in heaven of what's going on in the eternal spiritual realm. And this city, this is blood. This is real blood. This is war. That the earth, listen, God hates, it says in Psalm 9. And this is, so the word of the Lord is like a hammer on the anvil of God's perfection. He says here that when he avenges the blood, okay, he remembers them. He does not forget the cry of the humble. God says he hates the shedding of innocent blood. He hates abortion. He hates the violation of children. He says that in Cain and Abel, when Cain was driven out, he says, "Doesn't your brother blood, if Abel's blood, cry out from the earth? Isn't it crying out for revenge? Who will requite the blood of the innocents and those slain?" For all the wars where soldiers and armies have gone in and they've offered the sacrifices of their youth and altars of blood, and they've gone in to plunder other nations and to kill and slaughter by the sword because they're coveting the land and the stock and the livestock and the goods, and they rip women up that are pregnant. Doesn't God hate that? You don't think that blood is screaming from the earth? The earth in that day will disclose its blood, the blood that soaked the ground. Armies have come and gone. Empires have come and gone. And the wicked have built their thrones on altars running with blood. Hebrews 12, 24 says, "To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel." And that says that Abel's blood is speaking, but who's what? Jesus' blood is mediating sin and reconciling everything back to him. Jesus, the beginning and the end of all time and everything, that's summing up to him. This is that blood. And in Psalm 9, it clearly states, and this is the judgment of the nations that is coming, the blood. There's going to be, blood for blood. The book of Revelation has huge, there's one whole section, it's the bowl judgments, where this is turned into blood. those who took the mark of the beast, and the seas became to blood, and the waters turned to blood, and men are scorched by the sun and darkness, and you know all these things, and the Euphrates is drying up, and there's all kinds of demonic signs and wonders being loosed. And the seventh angel, the earth is going to be utterly shaken. Shaken, 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 shaken. Why? Because I praise you, O God, with my whole heart. I will tell of your marvelous works. I will tell. I will be glad and rejoice in you, and I will sing praise to your name. O Most High, when my enemies turn back, they shall fall and perish at your presence. For you have maintained my right and my cause. You sat on the throne, judging in righteousness. You have rebuked the nations. You have destroyed the wicked. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. O enemy, destructions are finished forever, and you have destroyed cities. Even their memory has perished. But the Lord shall endure forever. He has prepared his throne for judgment. He shall judge the world in righteousness, and he shall administer judgment for the people in uprightness, not in the lawlessness of, so many laws you can't even count them that exist now. For the Lord, and that don't uphold the righteous laws of the Ten Commandments, the Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Sing praise to the Lord who dwells in Zion. Declare his deeds among the people. When he avenges blood, he remembers them. He does not forget the cry of the humble. Have mercy on me, O Lord. Consider my trouble from those who hate me. You who lift me up from the gates of death, that I may tell of all your praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion. I will rejoice in your salvations. The nations have sunk down in the pit which they have made, in the net which they hid. Their own foot is caught. The Lord is known by the judgment he executes. The wicked is snared in the works of his own hands. Now meditate on this, Selah. They set up snares and pits in order to achieve their ambitious goals, but it's the very pit and snares they themselves are going to fall into. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord. Do not let man prevail. Let the nations be judged in your sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men, that they are just men. They are nothing. And so all these shakings are going on. The earth is shaking. There's tremblings. There's signs in the heavens. There's earthquakes. There's pestilence. There's famines. It says in Jeremiah, these are the judgments of the Lord. Pestilence, famine, wild beasts, and the sword. Those who break covenant. These are the curses for disobedience. The whole earth is groaning and travailing for the sons of God to be made manifest. The whole earth is trembling under the weight of sin. And the shaking is coming in Haggai 2, because the temple of the Lord is going to be built. Who's the temple of the Lord? It's not some building. Please spare me from the building program. Spare me from the merchandising and the politicizing and the grandstanding that goes on in worldly Christianity that doesn't testify of worshiping Jesus in spirit and truth. He met this woman in the Samaria. Oh, they weren't supposed to go through, you know, the Samaritans. They broke off. They were the northern tribe. They went running after, you know, golden calves and, you know, idolatrous. But so they couldn't go to Jerusalem, okay? So the king also set up his own temple at Bethel, and then they had Samaria. So they didn't want to go to Jerusalem. Why can't we have a temple here? Why can't we do it our way? And this was a different dispensation in time, okay? And so Jesus went and was sitting at the well, and he said, give me to drink. And she said, oh, Lord, you know, this woman snuck out anyway to get water when no one was looking, because she was sort of the, you know, the local hussy. Strumpet. She's an old-fashioned term. And he said, well, hey, I see that you had five husbands. Oh, so let's change the subject. Well, Lord, our people say that we're supposed to worship here at this mountain in Samaria. And you, the Jews said that you're supposed to worship in Jerusalem. Jesus said, Jerusalem. And Jesus said, no, you don't understand. The day is coming when you will worship in spirit and truth. The day is coming that we are the glory of God. We are filled with his glory, that we are the temple, that we are his body, and that he's the head, and the temple will be built the way he wants it built. Or it's going to be wood, hay, and stubble. It's going to be something that burns up, and that's not, we don't want a burn up work. We want the real deal. Thank you. Or otherwise, let's forget it. So who's left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? And I'm talking about the Church of Christianity right now today. Oh, my Lord in heaven. In comparison with it, is this not in your eyes as nothing? Jesus left that thing called Christianity. I don't even want to say I'm a Christian. I'm a Nazarene from Nazareth. I'm a people of the way. Jesus left that. He says, the Laodicean church, they had it all. Man, we got gifts. We got signs and wonders. We got the power of God. We got revelations. We got buildings. We got programs. We don't need Jesus. He stands outside the door and knocks and says, be zealous. You know, repent. You need some gold. You need some of the real gold. You need white raiment. You need to see anointed eyes. You're blind, naked, and wretched. You don't see your condition. Is this not contemptible in your eyes? This is as nothing. Where's the worship of the Spirit and truth? It's the truth. Jesus stood before Pilate, said, what is truth? They say you're a king. Are you a king? He said, well, it is as you say, but my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not in the temple and a building program. My kingdom is not of this world. It's a spiritual. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Pilate goes, well, what is truth? And it was standing before him, the word made flesh, the spirit of truth. And that is the issue in this day and this hour. Now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all the people of the Lord, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. So my spirit remains among you. Do not fear, for thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. Who's that? Jesus, Shua, HaMashiach, our Messiah. And I will fill this temple. What temple? Know ye not? You know ye not? Ye are the temple. Know ye not? No. Excuse me, I just had a little divine calling. And I'm back on the temple. Know ye not that you are the temple? And that we are vessels for of his glory. And as it says in Haggai, there we go. If I can go back to the scripture in Haggai here. Where it says, and I'm all fired up today, so I know I'm jumping around, but and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. And the silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. And the glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of the hosts. And then he says that. in Haggai chapter 2:14 that the people are defiled and unclean. So is this people, and so is this nation before me, says the Lord. So is every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. Now consider this carefully. From this day forward, from before the stone was laid upon stone in the temple of the Lord, God brought judgment and cursed their breadbasket. Now, I do not watch TV. I do not listen to mainstream media. I do not listen to CBN, TBN, BBC, CBC, only once in a while. Because basically they're having done studies in telecommunications. They can cause you to come to certain conclusions by presenting situations in a certain light, not representing them truthfully. And so they can cause you to, they can manipulate you and control you and your thought processes, which is what their purpose is. But all these things shall backfire upon them, believe me. But occasionally I watch documentaries, I read books, sometimes older movies before it became heavily defiled, media industry. And so I was watching an old movie, I believe it's called The Temple of Solomon and Samson was the name of it. It was early 60s. It was an Italian movie. A lot of these movies are about the heroes of old and the myths of old, the Iliad, the Odyssey, all these kind of things. It's in that genre. And this is a warrior series. So you look at all these ancient, and they're taken from ancient empires and Rome, the rise of Rome and all these things. And a lot of them are fairly accurate. Some of them are myths. There's a little distortion. But this particular one, the Temple of Solomon and Samson, was kind of wove in some plots. But there was the Temple of Solomon was Solomon's Mines. And this kingdom was in somewhere in Africa, Zimbabwe. And the king was a good and wise king. And he built this beautiful city in the forest, and underneath were Solomon's gold mines. But he closed them up, and unfortunately he put a huge stone idol over it. And once a year, this king was called the King of Peace. He would take a big chunk of gold and dissolve it in some kind of acid to show his utter disdain for gold, for the lust of gold. And one ceremony, you saw something enter in. You saw the lust for gold enter into his right-hand man. And he began to plot and raise up an army to overthrow this king of peace so that his son would reign on the altar. This is such an old story, but it totally is applicable in this regard. This right-hand man of the king of peace came in and murdered the king. And then overthrew all those in the rule of the kingdom and began to start a war of bloodshed and began to enslave all these people, destroy their cities, destroy their living places and dwelling places, their fields and farms, and bring them to be slaves to mine this gold so that he and the woman that was with him in this diabolical intrigue and evil machinations would have gold and rule and enslave people to their tyranny, and they were bloodthirsty and evil. Well, this is what happened with Solomon. He, it says in Acts 2 that God built the temple, the tabernacle of David, the tent of David, and Solomon built a temple. But God wasn't in that temple. God isn't in the building program that enslaves and taxes people and stops them from living lives of peace, so that others can fulfill their lust for position and wealth and assets to be moved into their hands. Jesus is our example. But this anyway, so Samson came and he pulled down the stone idol with his bare hands, and the whole temple fell, which meant the complete destruction meant of the idolatrous temple meant release and freedom for the people that were enslaved by the system. And so it is today, as so it is with the temples and institutions, religious institutions that man has made. Know you not, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and that you are God's building program, that we are his house, and that his glory fills us, and that he's the author and finisher, and he is the one, he is the master builder. And if we don't build according to his plans, we're building wood, hay, and stubble. But we want gold and precious stones and gems and beautiful things. You know, we want we want to be a workman approved of him to bring in the labor, to bring in the work that he's called and ordained to build his house and to shore it up on the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone, which is Jesus Christ. He is our example. He's the rock. He's the cornerstone. And the apostles and the prophets, the teachings of the Word of God, lay the foundations as they line up with Jesus' example, not particular scriptures taken out of text, out of context, and line up with Solomon, an Old Testament pattern. But they line up with Jesus, who is the fulfillment of the Word. He's the rock cut out of the mountain without hands that destroys all these idolatrous altars of man.